many of you have sat for hours and hours and hours at a car dealership. And hopefully, when you were there, you read over the whole contract. That you know what a contract is. That you know what it's about when you're signing on the dotted line. Today, we're going to talk about something that's similar, but different. You know what a contract is, but what about a covenant? What is a covenant? In the dictionary, it says that a covenant is a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. A formal, solemn, binding agreement. An ancient example of this would be a covenant between a king and his subjects. To give you an example of how there could be a covenant between a king and his subjects, the king would make promises that he would supply military to make sure that his subjects are safe from robbers, from bandits, and from those that seek to do them harm. That they get military protection. So that's what they will receive from the king. In return, they're going to give a small portion of their resources in support of the king and his military that is in place to provide protection. That was a covenant in ancient times. Covenant between a king and his subjects. Today, we are going to talk about covenant. God makes a covenant with Noah. So let's pray, and then we are going to read Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17 is where we're going to start. We've got two sections to the sermon today, and honestly, these could be two different sermons, but I'd like to wrap up our time with Noah today. So, we're going to talk first about covenant, and then we're going to talk about what happens with Noah and his family after they get off the ark. So, let us pray. We're going to start with Genesis 9, 8 to 17. After that, we are going to look at Genesis 9, 18 to 29. So, let us pray, and then we'll have the reading of God's holy word. Gracious God, we thank you that everything in this book, everything we need to know about salvation and your son Jesus is found within its pages. Lord, I pray that you send us your Holy Spirit, that more and more and more we fall in love with you and we fall in love with your word and we seek after your will and your ways. We pick up this book and we read it daily, and that, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, it makes a difference in our heart. And we come to love you more and grow in faith because of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So up to this point, Noah had been on the ark for a year and about 10, 11 days. He was able to get off of the ark. His family was able to get off the ark, and all of the animals that were on the ark were able to get off of the ark. And now God makes covenant with Noah. He's spoken some of these words before, but now he makes it official. So starting with verse 8, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. So now the Lord makes it official, a covenant, a binding agreement with Noah. And it is far-reaching. It's not just with Noah, but it's for his descendants. It's for all who have come from the line of Noah. Well, who came from the line of Noah? All of us. At the time of the flood, there were 8 that got off of the ark, and all of humanity, every person that has lived since and continues to live today, all of us can trace back our roots to the 8 that were on the ark. All of us are part of this covenant. We are all part of the descendants of Noah and his family. This covenant isn't just for humans. It also includes all of the animals that came off the ark, all of the birds, the livestock, the wild animals. God has made this promise to us all. And his agreement is this, that never again will there be a worldwide flood. Never again will there be a worldwide flood that will destroy all life, like what happened with the flood. Now, we need to make an important point here, a distinction with this covenant. Earlier, I described what a covenant in the ancient times looked like. The king had his duties. He was going to supply a military. And the people, they had their duties. They were going to supply resources for the king and his military. They had this exchange. But we have to make an important point here. Nothing is listed for Noah and his descendants. This particular covenant did not have duties on both sides. It's completely one-sided. God initiates this covenant. God sustains this covenant. And it is not dependent on any duties of Noah and his descendants. We don't want to miss this because here we see some of the wonderful attributes of God. Our God has tremendous mercy. Our God has incredible grace. This is a one-sided deal. This is God's covenant with Noah. It's his promises and his promises alone. God is the one who saves, who rescues, who sustains faithful Noah. And I believe that this story of grace and many other stories of grace that we find in the Old Testament point ahead to the Father sending his son Jesus. Think about Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 for a moment. This is what we hear. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are part of the new covenant with Jesus, and it is not about what we do. It is not about earning. It is not about doing our duty. It's about Jesus, his work on the cross, rescuing us from sin and death. Have you been, this was actually something we talked about a great deal at the men's conference. What does salvation look like for you? Is salvation about you doing, about you acting, about you stacking good deeds on top of one another so that you earn your way to heaven? Is that what salvation is to you? That's not salvation. That's being subject to the law. When we look at this story of grace, this covenant that God has with Noah, and when we look at Jesus, it's not about us and our works. It's all about what God has done, about his free gift of salvation. Can you accept that? Can you accept that it's not about you and what you have done, but rather it's about Jesus and what he has done? Have you responded to that wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus? You know, you are here in church today, and I believe that it wasn't by chance, but that through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is calling you to be his own. Have you responded to his call? Have you set aside all of the things that you think are going to earn you salvation, and instead of relying on those, have you turned to the Lord? Repented. Lord, I am a sinner, and there's only one way of salvation. It's through your Son. Lord, I accept that wonderful and awesome gift. Lord, give me faith and help me to trust in you rather than trusting in myself. Have you been resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in you, trying to do it your way rather than doing it God's way? His grace-filled, merciful way. Maybe you feel like you're not good enough. Again, that's some of that old law stuff coming into play. None of us are good enough. This is the free gift of salvation. We see grace here with Noah in the Old Testament, and it's grace all the way through with our Savior Jesus. Next in this story of Noah and the covenant, God decides to put a sign of the covenant in the sky. In some translations, it's rainbow. In other translations, it's bow. He puts his bow in the sky. And I'd like for you to think about what a bow in the sky is. And I'd like for you to think in military terms. Think bow and arrow when you think about the rainbow in the sky. And the picture that I want you to imagine is God hanging up his bow. God hanging up his weapon of destruction up in the sky. God taking his terrible wrath with the flood and deciding to take that weapon out of play and to hang that up in the sky as a reminder that he is not going to destroy the earth in that way again. This agreement, this covenant he has with Noah and all creation. So for us, when we see the rainbow, when we see the bow in the sky, we remember God's covenant. He is not going to use that weapon of wrath again. And we certainly remember God's mercy and grace. He could have wiped out all of humanity, but he did not. He saved a remnant. And we're reminded that through Jesus, he's going to save a remnant. He's going to save us. Now, this part is interesting. Maybe you've thought that the rainbow was just for humanity to look at. That it was just a reminder for us. But look at verses 15 and 16. Here's what God says. I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So not only are we observing the bow in the clouds, but God himself is observing the bow in the clouds. And he says, I will remember my covenant with Noah. I will see that rainbow and I will remember. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to think about God and God's actions. Wyatt mentioned a little bit about this, but when we think about the story of Abraham and the start of the nation of Israel, if you go through that part of Genesis, it's God speaking, I will, I will, I will, I will. And then we can jump ahead a little bit further. We can look to Egypt. When we think about the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts of the houses, and God says, I will pass over the houses with the blood of the lamb painted on the doorposts. And we can jump ahead again. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're not out looking for our own rest, but Jesus, he provides. I will, Jesus says. And then a little bit later on, again with Jesus, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is not a book about us trying to get it right. This is not a book about us trying to earn our way to salvation. This is a book about what God is doing, what he does with Noah, what he does with Abraham, what he does with the people of Israel, and what he does with us through Jesus. That's what this is about. And God, we can think in some metaphoric terms here. God, just like he sees the rainbow, he sees our Passover lamb. He sees Jesus, who is our covenant rainbow. And because he sees Jesus, who has died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, we are saved, we are rescued, and we are sustained because of his promises. Like I said, there's a whole sermon right there. Right? We could end that today and say, you know what? We have heard enough because God is awesome and gracious and merciful to Noah and to us. But like I said, I'd like to wrap up our story with Noah today. So we are going to look at the next section. This is the end of chapter 9. This is a tremendous reminder for us that Noah was a righteous man. And in Hebrews 11, we find out that Noah is faithful. Yet he gets himself into some trouble. So, let us look at the rest of Genesis chapter 9. We are looking at verses 18 up to 29. It says, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, Noah lived 950 years, and then he died. Before we get into the whole sin part of this section, I did want to highlight one thing. We find out the names of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we are told that from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Like I mentioned before, from Noah's family, from these three sons, all of us, all of humanity, can trace our roots back to there. If we had better records, all of us, all the way back to that initial family. So before we get into talking about what Noah did, talking about what Ham did, and talking about what Shem and Japheth did, I want to remind us all that all of today's talk about race and racism and racist stuff, we just say no. We just say no to all of it. We are all humans. We are all one blood, one race, one people, and we all originated from one family. All right. Let's now get into this whole thing about Noah and Ham and his brothers. First, we find out that Noah, he is a man of the soil. And we find out that he plants a vineyard. There have been some questions over the centuries on whether or not Noah knew what he was doing. Whether or not Noah knew that if you took grapes, fermented them, and then drank what you produce, that you're going to have wine with alcohol in it. Did Noah know this or not? Some people suggest that maybe Noah was the first, I'll have to get this word right, the first viticulturalist. I'd never heard that word before, but apparently that is a grape producer, wine maker, is a viticulturalist. Was he the first viticulturalist? I think about the sin before the flood, that the inclinations of people's hearts were evil all of the time. No way. I don't think there's any way that Noah was the first viticulturalist. I think that people pre-flood certainly knew about the effects of alcohol. and certainly dived into that in a big way. Now, we do need to have a real biblical adult conversation about wine, about wine drinking, and about what's going on here with Noah. Is wine in itself a sin? Biblically, I do not think so. I do not think that wine is a sin. I believe that it's pretty plain and pretty clear in scriptures that Jesus turned water into wine. I've heard people argue that maybe that was some wine that was maybe really watered down or something like that. But in that story of the wedding in Cana, it says that the people there thought it was the best wine. Jesus turned water into wine, and I believe that was real good wine. I also believe that Jesus truly, it's very plain in Scripture that Jesus served wine at the Lord's Supper. And Jesus also tells us in Scripture that someday we will drink wine with him in heaven. Do I think that there's something wrong with drinking wine? That wine is a sin? I don't think so. So what is the sin? What is the sin for Noah? What is the issue here? Was it drinking wine? A glass? No. But for Noah, it was drunkenness. Now, certainly when you get into the scriptures and you start looking at the biblical picture, drunkenness is a problem. This is starting and not stopping when it comes to drinking. And certainly for you, if that is your issue, I would recommend staying far, far away from anything with alcohol in it. If you can start but not stop, stay away. Noah, he was drunk. He lost self-control. He was intoxicated. This is a serious deal. We find out in Scripture that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a big deal. Holding back your alcohol consumption. So, Noah, he's drunk here. We don't know why. Was he bored one day? Did he just want to have a little fun? Is that why he got drunk? Did he have some anxiety at all? After witnessing the millions and millions of people on earth all perish but him and his family, did that play into this? We don't know. But we do know that he was drunk. And the result of his drunkenness was that he loses his clothes. He loses his inhibitions. If any of you have turned the TV on and you turned to Maury on daytime TV, you know that there are some terrible stories that all start with "I got drunk, ... and this happened. I had this bad night. I had this bad week. I had this bad day." Noah, he is dealing with the shame that came upon Adam and Eve in the garden. He is dealing with nakedness. And the picture that I have in my mind was that Noah gets drunk. He loses all of his clothes and he passes out on his couch. Maybe he passed out on the bathroom floor hugging the toilet. He is fully undressed. He is passed out. It is not good. Now, does this mean that he has lost God's favor? Is he out now with God? This certainly is a low point. But I believe throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is redemption, there is forgiveness, and with the Lord, there is always opportunity for repentance. We know that God is full of grace, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in steadfast love, and God knows our hearts. And he knows Noah's heart. Noah was a righteous man amongst his people, even though he fails, like the rest of us, from time to time. Hebrews 11, this is in the New Testament, talks about Noah and his faith. He's in the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. He's human. He's a sinner in need of a redeemer. He makes mistakes. God knows his heart. He did not fall out of favor with the Lord. Was this good? No. It was a bad day for Noah. Now, the next line, 22. This line has made people, or I don't know, I guess, left people guessing for quite a while. In 22 it says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. That one line, over the centuries, people have come up with all kinds of different ideas about what exactly happened in Noah's tent. Some of the different ideas, I'll just hit on a few of them. There are tons of them. There are, I'm sure, volumes written about this particular verse and what's happening between Ham and his father. There's an idea out there that perhaps Ham castrated Noah. There's other people that think that Ham took his mother, Noah's wife, for his own. There are still others that have attached all kinds of different sexual stuff to this. But for us, we are just going to stick with the plain text. And plainly, this is what happened. Ham, he walked into his father's tent, and he saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. Plain and simple, that's it. He saw his father's nakedness. He went outside and told his brothers. And we're left asking ourselves, what's the big deal? Isn't Noah's drunkenness a bigger deal than Ham's actions here? Like, what's going on? What are we missing? What don't we see? Well, we know that God sees more than we see. Just like Noah falling into sin, Noah certainly having to go and seek repentance after this, this, too, is a heart issue. Where was Ham's heart? When he walked in and he saw his father passed out naked, he should have helped him, covered him with a blanket. And he should not have just left his father and then gone out to blab to his brothers. Look what dad's doing. I thought he was a righteous man. We can see Ham's actions as rebellion against his father. And perhaps he was trying to create a wedge in the family. Hey, Shem. Hey, Japheth. Go inside and see what dad did. Maybe we shouldn't follow him anymore. Maybe we should cast dad out. Look at what he's doing. Dishonoring your father, dishonoring your mother is serious business. When I was a kid, I didn't think it was any big deal to dishonor my folks. I remember one time I was particularly angry at my mother, and I called her a word that starts with a B. That was the one and only time I ever received a slap across my face from my mother. I dishonored my mother when I did that. Is dishonoring your mother and father a big deal? Maybe you don't think so, but if we jump ahead to Exodus chapter 20, what's one of the Ten Commandments that is particularly important when it comes to this story? And maybe some of our own stories, says that we are to honor our father and mother. This is a big deal in the eyes of God. It might not be a big deal to us, but honoring our father and our mother. Shem and Japheth, they do not fall for their brother's rebellion and disobedience. Rather, even though Noah messed up, Shem and Japheth, they walk backwards together and they cover their father's shame. Like I said, this is a heart issue. Ham, his heart is against his father. And that kind of rebellion is against God also. But Shem and Japheth, they honor their father even when he was dishonoring himself. They walk backwards. And with the grace and mercy that God had given them by saving them on the ark, they used that same grace and mercy to cover up the shame of their father. And it makes us, we can ask the question, do you honor your mother and your father? You have been given grace and mercy. Do you show grace and mercy in return? So, Noah wakes up. He knows what has happened, that Ham has done what Ham did. He blesses Shem and Japheth and their families. But now, this part also has stumped people for a very long time. In verse 25, Noah's response, you would think that it would be, cursed be Ham, right? But it's not. He says, cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. Canaan is one of Ham's four sons. What is going on with this part? Why is Canaan being cursed and not Ham? It's been a question for a long time. The best interpretation that I found was that what's happening here must be prophecy from Noah. Noah must be prophesying about what's going to happen in the future. That Canaan will follow in his dad's footsteps, but Canaan will certainly maybe take things to new levels of rebellion. And we don't know about Ham. Did Ham seek repentance? We don't know. But certainly Canaan and his family line do not seek repentance with the Lord. The Canaanites are full of violence, abuse, idolatry, prostitution, adultery, murder, and all kinds of terrible sexual sins. And we can think about this kind of full circle with the Old Testament. Think about Moses, think about the wilderness, and think about the promised land. Who is in the promised land? It's the land of Canaan. The Canaanites. And Israel, they are to be an instrument of God's wrath. They are to wipe out the Canaanites when they enter the promised land. This is what they are called to do. Cursed be Canaan. Are all of the Canaanites doomed for destruction? They are, certainly, if they turn away from the Lord and go after their own ways. and not his ways? Is there possibility for the people of Canaan? Or are they just all doomed? Don't forget about Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite. And Rahab turns to the Lord. And if you want to go even further in this, we can get into the genealogies of Jesus. Rahab is in the line of Christ, a Canaanite, from those times of Joshua and Moses. Anyway, we could talk about all of these connections for a long time. But I want to remind you one more time of God's grace and mercy and peace. He is a gracious God. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. Noah gets 350 more years after he gets off the ark, and he lives a total of 950 years. And like I said, in Hebrews 11, Noah is known for his faithfulness because he was sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he did not see. And I invite you today to stand on the hope of Jesus, certain that the Lord saves, even when we mess up. Let us pray.